As I said, happy Mother's Day. Mothers often have a thankless job. Even at church, so often I'm seeing from up here my wife doing all sorts of wrangling and policing during the service. A mother's job never ends. It's amazing to me to even see the diversity of things that my wife has to do as a mom in a typical day. First aid, she's the paramedic. She might be mediating an argument like King Solomon. She's getting stains out of our clothes. Teaching someone to read. And all those things might happen before lunch. If my wife was paid a reasonable hourly salary, I could not afford her. A mom, especially of spectrum of small children's ages, has a huge, lengthy job description. Moms are special in that way. They meet a variety of needs that if I even tried to list them, I know I would forget some. And one of the reasons why this calling as a mother is so honorable is because in that way, to lovingly meet a wide variety of needs is a reflection of the love of our Heavenly Father. When our kids have a problem during the day, whether it's a difficult word and something they're learning to read, or they cut themselves, doesn't matter, they call for mom. In fact, just last week, my wife was out running kids to musical practice, and we had a little medical emergency at our house when I was home with the kids, some of them. And when this happened, one of the kiddos is crying, and one of the other kids says, "Call mom, she'll know what to do." And you know what? That's exactly what I did. I'm just dad. I don't know how to do so much of this stuff. Often when it comes to our understanding of the gospel, it's not broad enough. Because for many of us, perhaps we grew up in a church or heard something on the radio or heard something on TV that led us to believe that the beginning, middle, and end of the gospel is that Jesus forgives your sins so that when you die, you get to go to heaven. As if forgiveness of sin was the one thing that the gospel offered. When in fact, the beauty of the gospel is that the forgiveness of our sins reconciles us to God and brings us into a whole new identity that doesn't begin when we die. Longing for our eternal home in Christ's presence is the beautiful culminating gift of the gospel. But it doesn't begin there. It begins with being united with Christ now, which allows us to call on our Heavenly Father for an unimaginable variety of needs. When we're in the midst of a difficult situation now, one noble impulse, one biblical impulse is to say, "I cannot wait to be in my heavenly home when these sorts of troubles won't bother me anymore." And yet, if it stops there and we say, "Boy, I wish someone could help me in my situation now," then we're missing the beautiful blessing of the gospel, which is that we can call on our Heavenly Father for any kind of need we might have in any situation now. Psalm 38 speaks to this, if you want to turn there with me. In Psalm 38, David is experiencing all kinds of trouble. Various kinds of trouble. He's overwhelmed. And the way that David responds to these various kinds of trouble, I hope, is an encouragement to us today. Because what we're going to see is that just as David can seek help from the Lord in various ways through various kinds of difficulty, we can too. And the way that we can call on our Heavenly Father, the kinds of help that we can plead to Him for, is that much more distinct than even David understood. And the reason is because of Christ, the greater David, who came centuries after David did. Because of Christ, we can call on our Heavenly Father for help in any situation. I hope that as we look at this psalm today, we're either reminded or informed for the first time, maybe, of what it means to be a Christian in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of overwhelming uncertainty in our lives. So that by the time we get to the end of this, you're encouraged and maybe have a better handle on how to approach a situation you might be facing even today. Psalm 38 says this, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David begins and ends this psalm with specific requests, and the middle is filled with a very honest, a very candid describing of what he's feeling and experiencing. And yet his ultimate impulse in this situation is to cry out to the Lord for help in various ways. And I think I see three distinct ways in which David asks for help, relies on the Lord in this passage. So as we look at these, I hope that this is an encouragement to all of us. The first one is that we can call out to God when he confronts us with our sin. The title of this psalm, a psalm of David for the memorial offering, it Psalm of David is something we've seen, I think, every week. Specifically tells us that David wrote this, but then there's another phrase here for the memorial offering. What does that mean? I am always highly reluctant. That's an understatement. To disagree with a translational choice that this Bible version, the ESV, makes. It might be once every 10 years I preach a sermon in which I disagree on a minor point. But I'm going to today. Looking at the Hebrew at the beginning of this title, I won't bore you with the specifics, but I think that a better translation here, and there are other modern translations that would agree with me, is something like for remembrance. Which is to say that this is a psalm that David wrote to bring to the Lord that he would ask God to remember him. And when we see, particularly in the Old Testament, petitions to God to remember us, O God, is not an indication that these people think that God has actually forgotten, that God is absent-minded and doesn't actually remember that he has a people. But it's a euphemism for, please intervene in my situation. Please do something directly into my situation to change it. And that's what David's doing here. In verses 1 to 2, we see a sense of urgency, a sense of desperation from David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. Wow. He says, God, you are disciplining me. You are bringing unpleasantness into my life, hardship into my life. God has brought some kind of situation on David that is unbearable to him. He feels overwhelmed. I can't take this anymore. In verses 3 to 8, we find out why. Even as he paints a larger picture of his situation, he says, there's no soundness in my flesh. Like, my body does not feel right. It hurts. Because of your indignation, God is acting in his life in such a way as to bring hardship on him, discomfort on him. And then in the second part of verse 3, we find out more specifically why. There is no health in my bones because of what? Because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David recognizes that this hardship has been brought on him because of his own sin. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. He goes about mourning, bowed down, prostrate, this sense of brokenness, this sense of humiliation. His sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in his flesh. He groans because of the tumult of his heart. His heart is uneasy and restless, and it's making him miserable. God is putting a spiritual pressure on him to make him uneasy. David has sinned in some grievous way, and he recognizes that God has brought circumstances into his life to make him confront it, to make him deal with it. In verse 9, he says, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone out from me. The fascinating thing here, the fascinating implication in this passage is the fact that David says, God, you have brought these uncomfortable circumstances on me, this feeling of restlessness, discomfort, anguish, to confront me with my sin. And yet you're not blind to my suffering. You're not indifferent to it. David knows that even by being confronted with his sin, This is not a reflection of God's wrath, of God's condemnation, but an outworking of his covenant relationship with David. God cares enough for David to work in his life like this. Jump down to verses 17 and 18. He says, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." David humbly recognizes that his circumstances that he's facing in this way, the physical discomfort or whatever it is, we don't know if this is a metaphorical or a literal picture, but it's ultimately a result of his own sinful choices, his own sinful decisions. And he knows that the right response is to confess his sin, to repent, which is to turn from it, to recognize that it's the wrong thing to do, to turn away and to turn to the Lord. So that at the end of this psalm, he can say, in verses 21 and 22, he can say, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." What an amazing privilege we have that we can say, "God, I have hard circumstances in my life. I have problems in my life that are a direct result of my own sinfulness. So God, please save me from this." It is a merciful God that we can say in the same breath, "God, I have sinned against you. I have problems in my life because of that sin. So please, in your mercy, save me from that. Even as you've brought to my attention in no uncertain terms the reality of my sin, please forgive me and save me from it." We can call out to God when he confronts us with our sin. We don't have to be ashamed or fearful, but can come in humility and repentance and trust that our God is merciful to forgive. In Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Proverbs 3 and says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." When I'm at the grocery store and there's a kid in some aisle who is going insane, if I were to go to that aisle and spank that child, there would be serious legal ramifications. But that's not why I don't do that. It's because I have no responsibility for that child. I have no relationship with them. They are someone else's responsibility. But when my kids do something wrong, I do discipline them. Is it because I don't like them? No. It's because there's an intrinsic responsibility there because I'm their dad. The fact that I discipline those kids and not others is because those kids belong to me. And that's why the writer of Hebrews 12 can say, "The Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." For us to be confronted in an uncomfortable way with our sin is a reflection of God's mercy, is a reflection of God's covenant relationship with his people. When a sin is brought to our attention, whether by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our conscience, whether by another person, whether by just the product of a life circumstance that comes from that sin, the only right course of action is to address it, confess it, to turn from it, to make changes in our habits, changes in our lifestyle, to steer clear from the temptation, to make things right with people who we affected. To ignore it is to ignore the loving discipline of the Lord. Because We can call out to our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, when he confronts us with our sin. Secondly, we can ask God to help us in hard situations. Look at verses 11 and 12. David says, "My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long." David doesn't have anywhere else to turn. David feels like everybody in his life has abandoned him. He feels totally alone. And yet it speaks to his confidence in the Lord's mercy that he can, when confronted by his loneliness and abandonment, can turn to the very God whom he has just acknowledged he has sinned against. In verses 17 and 18, we read that he clearly acknowledges that he has pain in his life that's a result of his sin, and so he confesses his sin and repents. Then in verse 19, he says, "But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good." So we see that there are also hard circumstances, stresses in David's life that are not a direct result of his sin, but other people sinning against him. David was able to distinguish between these things, and it's important for us to do the same. Not every difficulty in our lives, in fact, many difficulties in our lives, are not a result of our sin. But some are. And one thing that's crucial for the Christian to be able to do is to distinguish between those things. Because we compound a hard situation in our lives when we feel a guilt for it that does not belong. But we compound the difficulty of a situation that does arise from our own sinfulness when we don't acknowledge it as such. But for David, he had no reservations about calling out to the God whom he had sinned against when confronted by his sin, but also calling out to the Lord to help him in this other situation that was caused by other people. David's facing problems he brought on himself, and problems that he has no control over because they're caused by other people. And so again, as we look at the culmination of this psalm in verses 21 and 22, David summarizing his petition to the Lord, and "Do not forsake me, O Lord, be not far from me, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." We understand that because of Christ, we can come to the Lord and ask him to sustain us by his grace in a situation that would otherwise bleed us dry. Like David, our instinct in a hard situation, an uncertain situation, should be to pray, to cry out to the Lord, to ask him for help. I don't know how many times I've been confronted by some sudden, alarming situation, and I've run circles around various kinds of meaningless or only marginally helpful things, only to then, sometime after, have enough clarity in my mind to say, "Oh, I should probably pray about this." When our situation is hard, we can ask him to help us to persevere. "Help me persevere, God. Give me the strength to endure this situation." He can give us joy. We can ask God, "God, I feel depressed. I feel hopeless. I am far too consumed with this situation. God, give me a sense of your glory and your sovereignty over this situation. Help me to feel joyful even in the midst of this hardship. We can ask him to help us see what he would teach us in the middle of this hardship. God is not indifferent. And David, even though he knew some of the problems in his life were brought on by his own sin, could call out to a God who he knew was not indifferent to the difficulties in his life. He really does care for us. The sending of the Lord Jesus to reconcile sinners to himself is an unmistakable declaration of God's love for sinners. So we can call out to God when he confronts us with our sin. He is the merciful God to whom we run, not run away from when confronted by our sin. We can ask God to help us in other hard situations. God, this is a hardship. I don't have the power to solve this. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know how long this is going to go. But God, would you help me? Would you sustain me by your grace? Would you help me to persevere in joy and faithfulness? Because God really does care for us. And that leads us to the third way in which we can call out to God, as seen in this psalm, which is that we can rely on God's grace to walk in godliness in the midst of trouble. Verse 13, David, as he's reflecting on those who are speaking of treachery about him, in verse 12, they seek my life, they seek my hurt, they meditate treachery all day long. Sounds pretty bad. How does he respond? He says, I'm like a deaf man. It's like I don't hear it. I've become like a man who doesn't hear and a man who doesn't open his mouth, in whose mouth are no rebukes. David had the right response to the two situations facing him. In verse 18, in the trouble brought about by his own sin, he confessed his sin, he repented, relying on God's mercy. But in the trouble that was brought about by others, he resolved not to lash out, but to walk in godliness. I'm not going to respond to this situation with the same kind of attitude that they are bringing to me. But instead, I'm going to be like someone who doesn't hear it and does not respond. Because he says in verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. That is to say, these people are bringing all this treachery against me. They're plotting my harm. We don't know the exact circumstances in which the psalm was written, but we know that there were times, several times throughout David's life, in which people were literally trying to kill him. He says, I'm not going to respond. I'm going to let God handle this situation for me. I want to walk in godliness. I want to walk in humility. I want to approach this situation in a way that deflects glory to God rather than trying to take vengeance into my own hands. David wanted to face his problems in such a way that it showed how dependable and powerful God was. David wanted to approach his situation in a way in which people around him would see it and say, wow, this guy is really trusting in the Lord to come through for him. This guy is really relying on the fact that God is going to sustain him in this situation, because he's not taking matters into his own hands, so to speak. David wanted to make sure that he handled the situation in a way that reflected his trust in the Lord, that reflected the certainty, the reliability of God's character. That's not to say that David would never act, that David would not ever make some sort of active response in any given situation. He didn't walk through his life passively or in this totally neutral state, but he wanted to make sure that he didn't act in a way that made it seem like to the people around him that he wasn't really trusting the Lord, or he didn't think that God was worth obeying in that particular circumstance. David was facing weariness and overwhelming anxiety, trouble. And so we see even this plea reflected in those verses 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Because of Christ, we can walk in a way that honors God even when life is painful, even when we are tired. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25. Peter says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." If David was able to respond to threats and unjust accusations with silence and humility, it is so that he might have been a foreshadowing of the greater David who would come and respond in that same way. And through his obedience, through his silence, through his quiet enduring of suffering, we were reconciled to God. And so, as Peter says, it only makes sense that we would endure suffering in the same way, as a reflection of the one who saved us by that endurance. And yet, even to endure suffering in godliness, God does not call us to do this by our own strength, but because of the indwelling Holy Spirit has empowered us to do so. And like David, we can say, "God, help me in this. God, you know that the honest desire of my heart is that this hard situation will be taken from me." It's not wrong to pray that, but it's wrong to leave our prayers there. But instead to say, "God, you know I would rather not have this. So if you will, please take this hard situation from me. But if not, give me the strength to endure and to endure well in a way that reflects joy and a trust in your sovereignty regardless of the outcome." The covenant God of David, whom he could so confidently come to, even acknowledging his own sin, and acknowledging his inability to navigate the difficulties of his life on his own. That same covenant God is the covenant God who sent his son that we might be reconciled to him, whom we might be able to know even more distinctly than David did, that we could, when confronted by our own sin, throw ourselves on the mercy of a merciful God. That when faced with trouble that overwhelms us, instead of saying, I have no idea what to do, I'm lost, I'm ruined, instead to say, God, thank you that I can come to you in the midst of any difficulty, that you might help me and give me joy, give me endurance, and that we might be able to ask God to help us live in a way that reflects that God who helps us in those situations. Because of Christ, we can call on our Heavenly Father for help in any situation. If you know Christ and you're enduring a difficulty now in your life, I hope that this psalm helps to inform the way that you view that difficulty. Not with panic, not with a sense of hopelessness, but the joy and enduring sense of optimism that come from belonging to the God who is sovereign over every situation. If you do not know Jesus, if you think this sounds crazy, this idea that I could throw myself on the mercy of God and that he would help me not only to endure the difficulties of life, but that he would promise eternal life to me and forgiveness of my sin. If you've never experienced this, I'd love to talk to you about it after the service. Let's pray.